to receive your love this day. To receive your anointing this day. To receive your life. And to receive our death. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seems like old times. Praise the Lord. Okay, we need to get some evaluation sheets out here, don't we? Because today we have... Who's first, Steve? No? Let me see. Let me see what the book says. Yeah, Steve, and then Warren.
No?
Dick. Oh, yeah, I looked at the wrong day. Sorry about that. Kent. No, Dick's first. Dick's up first.
Glory to God,
hallelujah. Amen. Let me get the evaluation sheets out first.
In old times, didn't they have two-seated seats? In all seriousness? Weren't those lying on another kid? Weren't they for two people to try one desk?
I don't know, it's cool.
I told you. If they did, they had a vision back then. They had a third
service. That's strange from all of you.
Did you like him?
Mrs. Tyree, would you like to have one?
I've got one.
Oh, yeah?
Okay, first up is Dick Tyree and then Steve Gurr. So, Dick, it's all yours. And I'll start timing.
And you give us your title.
Well, thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
You are so good. Oh, Jesus. You've got a heartbeat. And Lord, I want to see that heartbeat come forth today, Lord.
Yeah.
In the words I'd speak, Jesus, and what you've done in my life and what you're going to continue to do. Lord, I know that this is a work being done in each one of us, Jesus. And Lord, in this message, I pray we'd each draw closer to your heart. Lord, our ear be pressed up tight to thy bosom.
Yeah.
And we'd hear of your love in a new way. And it would be a love that would even compel us out, Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord, draw us in today, O God. Let your words be upon me, O God. Your heart be upon me today, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In the name I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is Abounding Compassions. Abounding Compassions. That this message was really born on in this move of God and really through my Christian life. The other night, well, about 2 weeks ago, I was by myself worshiping, and in a moment I saw how I had been pursuing Jesus my life, giving him my life to him and want him so desperately, and seeing everything I've done as far as pursuing him. And it stopped. It stopped because I knew the Lord wanted to show me something, and something special that he had seen me as. His pursuit of me. His pursuit of me. I was taken back. Even then, I was 8 years old, baptized in the Southern Baptist Church. My motives weren't all right, you know. I was baptized because the pastor's son is baptized, but I had a heart for God, and I wanted to live for Jesus. And in a flash of a moment, he took me through every situation where I'd failed him, and every disappointment. And it wasn't as if I was experiencing them, I was experiencing his wink. his wink at my ignorance, his wink at my sin, and his mercy that would just flood me, and his compassion. Every time, he rallied around my heart. He rallied around my heart, and he kept that heart that was for him. And in that time that I had that night, I saw his abounding compassions toward me. The scripture says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The truth of his pursuit after a bride of Christ, after each one of us that want him so desperately. But he wants us so much more. If you were to define compassion, a dictionary definition would be pity or suffering or distress of another with a desire to help or to spare. That's what I experienced. God coming around me and wanting to spare me. And that's what he wants. He wants us to feel his hand. A legalist will tend to feel God's backhand rather than God's palm. What I mean by that is if there's judgment, if there's chastisement, if there's correction, it's as if we are feeling God coming and backhanding us. But when you see his love and his compassion, it's a palm and it's gathering you into his heart. Pull you right up next to his heart because he loves you. You know, he doesn't like to see the devil beat on you. But he wants to pull you in. No, no, we give our lives to Jesus. We're all in pursuit of his heart. We're pursuing to be able to give it to others. We want to give. We want to come to us and be able to have the same heart that Jesus manifested to us. You know, he came to us and he showed us that. We want to give that to others. How is this cart going to come? How is it going to come? How many times, and I say all the time, we need to experience his hand pulling us in everything. What kind of impact is this going to have on the world? Really, what kind of impact? When you have a people of God that have felt and experienced God gathering them in at all times, you know, and they go out that way, they have felt God drawing them in at all times, that's going to have an amazing impact. That's going to be a man-child ministry bearing the name of Jesus and his nature. God is looking for a people who really know him and really see him the way he is, full of compassion, abounding in compassions, designed to draw his people in. Hallelujah. I want to look at Israel. In Psalm 78, you don't have to turn there. The psalm recounts the history of Israel from their calling, and it shows, basically, you read through it, and it shows a people that have rebelled, turned against God. God gives them promises, and they rebel. They turn against him. They're wicked and adulterous generation. They just don't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. In the middle of this, God says in 78, verses 37 through 39, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again." That's God's view of us. When we approach him, it's as if when we've given our lives to Jesus, we've got this blanket over our heart. We think we are covering certain things. You know, we know that everything's exposed before him. But it's as if, therefore, every other time we come to the Lord, there's a, you really don't know us the way we are. And then finally, well, Lord, you know, I've got to come to you through, you know, I'll repent of this, you know, okay, this here too, Lord, this here. And not even knowing that right from the very first day you gave your life to Jesus, he looked right down in the depths of your heart, and he loved you the way you were. And he's full of compassion for you in the position you're in, the situation you're in, and his desire for you to come into his presence. Mm. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I know I've looked at Israel, and I know many of you can relate to, you know, how could they do that? How could they do that? You know, and I even, God has really put his finger on this in the past. I know Sunday morning bulletins, when you read the obituaries of those that have been put out because of certain things, there's been a subtle, you know, well, that'll do them good, you know, turned over to the hands of Satan, you know, that they maybe repent and get their heart right. But I know the church government, and I've seen that their hand when they put ones out. I mean, there's long suffering, there's compassion, there's love for them. And I know that as this church government has manifested that, he wants each one of us to feel that we read those lines in and they're put out. And everything's been done. It's just the last resort. That's God's heart, too. It's the last resort. It's the last thing he wants to do, but he's got to. So their eyes may be turned to him. I want to look at Isaiah 59 and a few verses in there. Here's a man that that identified with Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. From Isaiah 59. I'm going to read just a few verses in here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. For your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Then in verses 15 through 20, there's a promise. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put out the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Recompense to the enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from west to the glory, from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. I heard a message a few years ago of David Wilkerson's on this verse here, 59:20. The Redeemer shall come into Zion, coming to Zion. And David in this time, David Wilkerson, he was transported into the heavenlies. He left this earth. He went right through the heavenlies, and he could see earth. It's just a smidgen in this place in the heavenlies. And in that place, where he experienced God in his awesomeness. He wasn't one that really came and really saw that his ministry was of any success or any. He wasn't any mighty man in that hour. He saw his nothingness. You know, in that time where you see God in the all power, and you're just a smidgen in his eyes. You know what the Lord said to him? David, do you really know me? Do you really know me? Do you really know me? He said, I'm going to repent for 5 months. That's what he said back then. I've got to know him. He said, there's nothing more important than knowing him. We're same face of that same challenge. You know, we get in our trials, our troubles, and problems in life. Can we see God's palm? Do we really know him? We want to give, but do we really see him? Do we really see his face? You know, you see Israel, what they did. And you see how God promised and gave promises. And finally, the coming of the Messiah, his arm of salvation that he sent, his arm, God's arm of salvation, Jesus. He was the arm of the Lord. What did he do? He went about doing good and healing all that were afflicted and sick. He went around to the harlots, the publicans, the sinners, those that needed mercy. You see God's heart in Jesus because he was merciful. He was merciful. He was full of compassion. Even the Greek word for compassion, as you look at it in the New Testament, it says to have the bowels yearn. To have the bowels yearn. In that time, the bowels were meant to be the seat of love and pity. And I know I could relate to that with children, with different ones, different situations, where it was just down in my guts, they were turning because I hurt for them. Jesus saw the multitude, and they had temple needs. That's all they, you know, they were coming for the loaves and fishes, and they came for healings, you know. But he saw they needed that, but they needed their spirits in communion with God. And his bowels turned within him, and his love and it moved him. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. That was God's heart toward Israel. In the Psalms, it says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Thank you, Jesus. Rotheram reads in Psalms 103, verses 13 and 14, like the compassion of a father for his children is the compassion of Yahweh. For them who revere him, for he knoweth how we are formed, he is mindful that dust we are. I can relate to that. I recounted that night that I experienced God's compassion for me, coming to me seeing him's compassion for me. The reason I could relate to that is because I have had a testimony marred with inconsistency. God has sure been consistent. Taking account, really, of everything that's happened, four times in my life I've backslidden, and I'm not talking about just backslidden in heart. I'm talking about walking for Jesus and turning my back on him. And it wasn't good. You know, it wasn't a good experience. I never recommend it, just because you can see God's mercy. But it's done something in me. Seeing God always there. Seeing that he loved me just the way I am. And I can come to him. And he'll love me. And he winks at my ignorance. He winks at my sin. But he covers me. You know, judgment, beginning at the house of God. It's such a true scripture. I've had to face much judgment because of the things that have separated me from my God. But in it all, I see God gathering me in. I've had to face things, but God's gathering me in. He loves me. We don't know the heart of God. We don't. We're getting to know it. This is a good move. We're getting to know his heart, his compassion, his abounding compassions. Thank you, Jesus. I think of a good example of what God thinks of us is a story I read a few years ago about a man that had two boys. And that's even how God spoke, and that's just what I read in Psalms 103, where it's a father and a son relationship. You know, we think we have a right concept of that, but this is what God thinks. This is what God thinks, is the compassion of a father to a son. And we can relate to that in some aspects with our children. We want to protect them. I was talking to a sister the other day, and she was telling me this, how, you know, if anybody was to come to her little daughter, she'd be right there. I mean, this story here is about a man who had two sons, and he lived next to a very wealthy man that had a very high fence surrounding his property. And this high fence held in a pet leopard. And this leopard would roam the grounds, and it was never really a threat because the fence seemed to be high enough. Well, this man, he looked out in his yard one day just to check on his two-year-old boy who had been playing, and he saw, to his horror, this leopard crouched over the two-year-old boy, his neck in his mouth. The boy's laying limp on the ground. The man doesn't know. Here's one that he toddled, loved, fed, held. Woke up in the middle of the night for when it cried, changed his diapers, fed it, saw it born, loved him. That man, in that hour, did not take concern of where he was or any personal threat to what that leopard could do to him. He said one prayer. He said, God help me. He burst out that door. He grabbed a hold of that leopard and pried its mouth off. The boy was released. The boy had very minor damages. They found out later, though, that if the jaws of that leopard would have caused just a fraction of an inch more, it would have burst a major blood vessel, and that boy would have died in minutes. But he didn't think of that. He had something inside of him that grabbed him and seized him because he loved him. And he loved him. That's God for you. That's God for you. That's God for me. You know, we're going to be transmitted into men like Daniel. I'm going to read a prayer Daniel prayed. I'm going to read it out of Rotheram because it brings out the main heart of this message. Here's Daniel, man of God, after God's heart, that had gone through much adversity, and he really just stood alone. He really did. He had those friends about him, but comparatively to the nation, he stood alone. But here he identified with Israel. This compassion, as you receive it from God, it's going to put us in a place just like Daniel. We don't pray today according to our righteousness, according to how good we've been. And Lord, bless them, bless them. There's a Jesus in us that comes up to them and grabs them and says, oh God, show them your love. There's not a pointing of the finger, there's a gathering in. Daniel prayed, now therefore, hearken, O Lord God, unto the prayer of thy servant, and unto all his supplications, and let thy face shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. That's God's heart even in this move. You come up to ones, you don't see the presence of God, you don't see any glory upon them, but you come up and you identify, you grab them, you put them, you hold them, and you say, Lord, let your face shine upon this sanctuary. God's going to get us there, but we're going to see his compassion for us first. And then he goes on and prays. Hallelujah. Incline, O my God, thine ear, and hearken upon thine eyes, and behold our desolations. Our desolations. The city on which has been called thy name. For not on the ground of our own righteousnesses are we causing our supplications to fall down before thee, but on the ground of thine abounding compassions. Thine abounding compassions. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. When we come in this move of God, even, and as we're sent out, we have to remember one thing. God's presence is the most important thing of this move. Be bearers of God's presence. Yeah. Do you remember that the temple, when the veil was rent, revealing the Holy of Holies, the light, when that light shot into that room, what you saw was the mercy seat. What you saw was the mercy seat. And God's presence available for everyone. That is something that shows that God loves and he covers the multitude of sins. The scripture that says, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. As we experience those times, seeing his mercy for us, boy, it makes us merciful. It does. In this move, what comes up, and I've seen it happen in me, is deliverances and things get to be a priority rather than God's presence. God's presence. You see, it's his favor and being in his light that caused us to turn around and see demons in different ways. But of ourselves even, to demand of ourselves, oh, I got to get through this demon first, you know, and all this, you know, to fight through this demon, then I can, Lord, then I'll be able to really receive your love and give your love. Well, that's true. But really, it takes somebody coming in and just being a rent veil in God's acceptance and his love for you. Mm-hmm. And deliverance has come. They do. They're a fruit of God's presence. I want to leave you with that. But I want to leave you with this thought. That the Lord said, when he saw that there was no intercessor, that his own arm brought salvation. As you're looking for salvation and deliverance, remember it's his great love and his compassion that drives him to you. And it's driven him to you always, and it's going to continue to drive you right to his arms. God bless you. I love you. I love you.
Dick's message was 20 minutes. Right on the money. Can be done. It can be done. That's right. That's right. Well, like I told you, I rarely go out of this class with dry eyes. So appreciative of the presence of God in this room. Tuesday after Tuesday after Tuesday. Grateful to you men. Grateful to God. Grateful to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, Steve. Steve Gurr is up next.
No piano, I'd have been the piano. Excellent message. Oh, precious Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your wonderful word, Lord, your love expressed this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would anoint me as well. Lord Jesus, that this message would be able to be carried by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We look to you. Lord, we look to you. We look up into your face of compassion and love. Praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is, He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease. I feel like it's kind of the opposite hand of what Dick brought this morning. And if I can introduce it, it's, you know, Jesus draws us into his breast. And as he draws, I'm feeling like Dick said in this move, a lot of things are being revealed in our lives. And as he draws, we're learning how to lay our lives down and let him draw us in. I want to look at John the Baptist this morning a little bit, and something. I want to look at different aspects of him, and I'm going to be reading a number of different passages, just going over a few things about John the Baptist to begin with. First passage I want to read is in John 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou a prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." As I've gone through this and looked over John the Baptist's life, and as I felt this on my heart, I saw a lot of things about John the Baptist, and I went through, and I could go through a lot of things this morning about him, about his life, that really stood out to me and would stand out to us. And I feel like in many ways, we've overlooked John the Baptist. I think we have a tendency to, because he was at the time of Christ, and he came, and his ministry was short, and focus was on Christ at the time, and Jesus when he came. But this precious saint of God had so many things said about him that I want to look at his heart this morning as well. Some of the things that were said about him were said. John the Baptist was a prophet of God. Jesus said, well, he was the first prophet that had come in 400 years, and he came before Christ. He was about the same age as Christ, and his ministry lasted only about six months approximately. But in that time, and I want to look at Matthew 3, 5 through 6, he stirred the whole nation of Judea. Matthew 3, 5 through 6. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And the same in Mark 1 through 5. I want to touch on a few of these scriptures this morning. Mark 1, 5. And there went unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were baptized him in the river Jordan. I really feel I'm having a difficult time here this morning. When I got this message, I was absolutely moved to tears. This whole thing, really, I've been praying, God, help me to get this across the way it came to me. This dear brother, it so impressed me that he had a ministry that Jesus lifted up and said about him that he was, of all men born of women, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, except the least. And he's speaking of himself. Jesus was speaking of himself. And putting John the Baptist in a place next to himself in heaven, and in the bankrolls of heaven, if you will. And
I looked at John the Baptist's life, and I've been looking at his life for some time, and I saw that his life has so much to say about our lives and in this move of God, and really our lives as a whole, overall, in our walking with God and in things that come along. I want to look at what Jesus said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 11. And as they departed, Jesus began saying unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall be prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Speaking of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was a prophet of God, used of God to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. He stirred everyone up in the nation of Israel, and I want to focus on that. He had an impacting ministry upon the nation. His name was being blazed abroad throughout the nation. He was a strange man that was attracting a lot of attention. Right up to the point where they were wondering if he was the Messiah. He had a successful ministry in the eyes of men, in the eyes of men of God, and in the eyes of God. And you could say, and naturally, that he had set up a kingdom, in a sense. And I use that qualified, and you'll see what I'm referring to as we go along here. John the Baptist had a very high and lofty place before God. But in this message, there's one attribute about John the Baptist that has stood out in my thinking and in this whole thing as I prepared it, that is a glaring and powerful example to me. And that was John's attitude. John the Baptist, prophet of God, spoken of in Isaiah as the voice of one, powerful preacher, baptizer of many, forerunner of Christ, said the following statements about his position, and statements that show me why Jesus said about him what he said, that he was the greatest among women born, except himself. In Matthew 3:11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. In Mark 1:7, he says virtually the same thing, but it says it in a different light, and I wanted to read it this morning. John's preaching here, and he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, who after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. This man was a prophet of God, and we know how men are in themselves and can take things unto themselves. This man did not do that. John 1:26-27 says the following, speaking to the Pharisees, and I read it again. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth among you one whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And again in verse 29 for through 34 and verse 36 I want to read. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And again in verse 34 it says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And in verse 36 John says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. In Matthew 3, verse 13 and 14. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And I want to keep in mind, John is a prophet of God. Here we are, we're talking about a prophet, a man who knows who he was. He told the Jews themselves, he says, I am the voice of one. He told them that. He knew who he was. And in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? This man had a heart. And oh, that I wish I could unveil my flesh here. In John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30. And they came unto him, John, came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And oh, that it's the one I want to focus on. You know, in this move of the Spirit, we've been finding how we've been having marvelous times with the Son of Man, marvelous times with one another. We've been entering into wonderful things of the Spirit and finding our own great longings for Jesus fulfilled. And that's exactly what we're finding, our own great longings for Jesus fulfilled. And I've been seeing that in life. It is so easy. I've thought so many times of the disciples, how they had the Son of Man with them, and they had their own great longings for Jesus fulfilled. But Jesus told them many times, I'm going to go away. Now, he meant that he was putting them in a test, and they had a way to respond. And many of them, as we know, Peter and Mary and a few others responded, was the way of man to respond, you know, don't go away. You know, far be it from thee, Lord, you know. Well, John the Baptist didn't respond wrongly. John the Baptist responded absolutely correctly. And I wanted to focus, and I want to focus on the fact that John, he was born for the hour that he lived. And he knew it. He knew that he was born for the hour that he was going to have this ministry. And oh, how he could have taken it upon himself. He had people flocking to him from the whole land of Judea. He had the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out and asking him if he was the Christ. And he could have taken it to himself, just like we can in this move of God. But John the Baptist had a heart that was pros ton theon. It was toward God. And that is the very essence of when he says, I must decrease and he must increase, of the way I feel. Our hearts need to be in this move of God. You know, how I've thought many times, how do we respond when the one we love, our spouse, has a really powerful connection? You know, in a sense, here we are in that time. We're living in the land of Israel, and she's our Israel, of course, and we've got a powerful ministry, and, you know, bless God, come, you know, to that little nation. of ours, and then Jesus comes. I really felt like Community Chapel needs to hear this. I need to hear this. We all need to hear this. He must increase and we must decrease as a whole and as individuals. Willing to be abased and allow Jesus to be fully exalted, regardless of the personal cost. And John knew that there was going to be a personal cost. He knew. As he decreases, there is automatically a personal cost that comes from in the heart. As you die, we're learning to die. I don't know if he realized that he was going to die, literally, but he knew there was going to be a personal cost. And don't we, brother, know there's going to be a personal cost? There's going to be a death that takes place. John the Baptist stands as a towering example for us today at this hour in our personal history and our churches to see how to respond when the Lamb of God comes to visit the bride and exalt himself in the lives of those round about us. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, whose shoes I am not worthy to bow and unlatch. I'm not worthy to stoop at his feet. I'm not worthy to baptize him. Oh, I have need to be baptized of him. Let us remember John when our spouses have powerful unions with our beloved Jesus and not withhold them from him. Let us remember John when spiritual unions have other powerful unions that may cost us personally. Let us remember John the Baptist, our beloved brother in the Lord, who gave his life to and for the Son of Man to be exalted. Let the same mind be in you that was in this precious saint. He must increase, and I must decrease. Amen.
Steve's message was 16 minutes long. Amen. Again, amen. Well, let's see. Next Tuesday, Warren Bailey and Doug Sabron. Warren, I have you down first, so we'll expect you to preach first. Still haven't arranged anything for preaching in the chapel, but if I do in the meantime, I'll be sure and let you know. Okay? Well, we got some more manna this morning, didn't we? How many times do you remember a prominent man of God, a preacher, say, "I am not fit to bow, to loose the laces of another man"? How many times have you heard that? Do you have any recollection of that? Have any recollection of somebody saying that about Oral Roberts or some prominent man of God, somebody that they raised up in the faith? Do you remember hearing that? Not very often. Not very often. Probably we should hear that oftener. Probably we should. Probably we should. Yeah. It's a marvelous time we live in. And I hope that all of you gentlemen took into account, especially the tail end of Don's message on Sunday morning when he talked about time left to us. If anybody in all the history of the universe is to redeem the time, we'd best get about it, hadn't we?
Yeah.
We'd just best get about it. That's right. If he is anywhere near the ballpark, all of you are going to see this thing come to pass. You're younger than he is. With me, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. It's all up to you, Lord. But, sir? Yeah. 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 I've about used up the 70. But, and I hope that those younger than you in the assembly started doing some math in their head or even on paper when Don spoke about years. Can you see why the devil is raging so much, especially against young people? Especially against young people. He's working real hard, real hard. You know, he's a pretty fair Bible student. He's had a lot of experience with men. He's heard a lot of sermons in his lifetime also. Lots of them. And he knows the word. He couldn't twist it so aptly if he didn't know it pretty well. And so his math is probably as accurate as Don's. He heard that prophecy that went forth over Don. And he doesn't know everything, of course. He doesn't know accurately when this thing is going to wrap up. But he can see some things, and he can see some young people. He heard the sermons preached here this morning. He saw the zeal that was exhibited here this morning. You know, a long time ago, he saw a dozen men turn the world upside down. You think he's interested in having that happen again here? In the end of time, seeing a couple of hundred or a couple of thousand go out with even more knowledge of the word than they had, even though they walked with him day by day by day. And you know, when they were alone together, they must have discussed what he said and talked over what they had heard and even asked each other questions like, what do you suppose he meant when he said that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be crucified? What do you suppose he meant? Can it be so? And then why would they say, oh, no, Lord, don't do that? And he had to rebuke Peter for it. They didn't understand. You do. You know, your knowledge of the Lord and his word is superior to theirs at the time. Boy, you've got it. And you have no right to withhold it. No right. There's people out there that need it so bad. There's people in here that need it so bad. So bad. Mm-hmm. And we have no right to take it unto ourselves, withhold it from them. We owe it to them. We owe a debt to them to let them have an opportunity to hear. Bring the truth in love. It hasn't always been easy to do that, has it? What with legalism and all, you'd like to take the book out there, a great big book, you know, not like your pocket model, a great big one, and just belt them around the head and shoulders with that big, heavy model. And say to yourself, oh, I don't understand why you don't understand. It's so plain, you know. How can you be so thick? Well, weren't we once thick? And we kind of look at Israel and say, how could they do what they did? They had also all these miracles. Well, you know, the miracles were few and far between when you look at their long history. They didn't have miracles performed every day. They went years without them. And don't we do the same thing? Can't we look in there? Those things were written for our admonition. Can't we see Jack Du Bois and Community Chapel in there? In Israel? Sure. Sure, we're not sinless. We don't walk the earth in sinless perfection yet. But boy, we need to be on the way. And see, God is doing that. He's giving us an opportunity that it's unique. It's unique. I don't know. I pray God the same thing is going on elsewhere. Yeah. But I wish I could rattle off the names of a half a dozen places where it's going on, but I can't. I don't know. I don't know that. All I can do is say, come with me, brother. Get a hold of my coattail and come and see. Come and taste. Yeah. It's sweet. Mm-hmm. It's sweet. Sure, there's some rough spots, but it's sweet. It's sweet. Yeah. Amen. Compassion. Compassion. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I had a deliverance not too long ago, and I don't think the demon that was rebuked is the one that left, but one did. And the experience I had as a result of that deliverance was a return, I have to say, of compassion and power. The power of God in my life returned. and the compassion. You see, that's a marvelous combination. That's what Jesus had. Power and compassion. See, compassion without power, well, oh boy, what are you going to do with that? Weep all the time? Power without compassion, boy, your hat would never fit your head. So you need the combination of power and compassion. And Lord, that's been my prayer ever since. That's what I want. More and more of both. More of both. Sure, I want to weep. I want to weep for those that mourn. I want that. I want that. But I also want some power to take care of what they're mourning for. Help them. Help them. Help each other. We need each other like never before. We need to understand each other. We need to hear each other. We need to communicate with each other like never before. We need to open up. Wide open. Naked. Unashamed. Bare. My. Not many mighty among us. Not many noble. The offscouring of the universe, as they say. But with power and compassion, and it's all Him. It's all Him. We've got to decrease, really decrease. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. That's right. And, you know, our conduct is so important. How we behave in the fire is so important. We need to think about that, see, because the fire we're feeling now is really pretty small potatoes. Pretty small potatoes compared to what's up ahead.
That's right.
So how we behave in the fire now is some kind of inkling as to what we need to do to be able to manage the fire that's up ahead.
Yeah.
No, we haven't striven under blood yet, Don told us Sunday morning. And we will. There's going to be some blood. And we need to be ready for that. That's why we need to read that scripture over and over again. He that hateth not X, Y, Z, and his own life also is not fit to be a disciple. That's what we're doing here, is becoming fit. A little fitness, you know, for discipleship. So except this one isn't going under. Costs more, though. Costs more. Okay, I want to ask you again, gentlemen, be sure and get me your evaluation sheets as early in the week as possible, because I'd like to get these grades back to those who preach. You know they're interested in them. Incidentally, would you rather have me send these evaluations with your grade on it back through the college communication system than hand them out in class? Doesn't matter to me. Okay. I'll bring them to class then, because if they go in there, why, they're the eyes of the whole world is upon them. Which is all right. I wish they could hear.
Yeah, they will.
I wish they could hear. Yeah. And listen, I don't know if I told you this, I hope so, but I know sometimes the Lord comes to you after, or not the Lord, the devil comes to you after you've done something like this, and he'll say, well, why did you say that? You left this out. It was too long. It was too short. It was too poor. It's not good enough. And so you think, well, I'll redo this later, and you throw your notes away. Don't ever do that. Do not ever do that. If you're going to do it over later, use the notes you used for this class. So if you throw them away, the chances are you won't get back to them.
Right.
Hang on to these. You're going to get opportunities to preach, and you need to say some of the same things to them that you've said to us. God bless you.
Yeah. John, beloved, I'm the way you were with Mary the other time.
No, this is not.
I love them very much.